an honor for me to be here addressing a subject that is not often discussed among teachers and preachers in the church, at least from my experience. But I'm not from Bryan College Station, so I know you've got a minister who's got a degree in accounting, and you've got an elder who owns an insurance company. So I imagine that some of these topics have already been taught here. But I can tell you that in my experience coming up in the church, we were taught giving, but a lot of the background information regarding money was not very well taught. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, there the scripture reads, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That is impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we live in a society where it's normal for us to desire and covet things, and covetousness is actually equated in Scripture with idolatry. That's not my lesson. I did want to bring up in the book, if you're following in the notes, on page number 2, bullet point number 3, and letter A, I have Acts chapter 2, and then right next to it, there's Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 37. That second Acts chapter 2 should be Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 through 37. I gave you those notes as a metric for you to evaluate whether or not there are things in your life worthy of repentance regarding finances. That's too much information for me to cover. Imagine trying to cover the biblical principles of finance in 25 minutes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a highlight, but the notes are for you. Use them. But I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 17. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 17. And I want to establish the point that God is our provider. The Lord is our provider. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth." Some of us, it bothers me when people say, "I pull up myself by my own bootstraps." No, you didn't. That's impossible. You're nothing. In verse number 18, "But thou," he's speaking to Israel, "you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So no one has come up by their own bootstraps. No wealthy person made it all on their own. It is God who gives you power to do those things. And it's our job to be a good steward over the intelligence, over the work ethic, over the desire, and all this, the blessings that God has given us. It's our job to be stewards over that. Also, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 14, the concept of Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. When Abraham was on the mountain about to kill his son Isaac, God provides a ram in the bush. The ram was caught in the thicket. And then he called God Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. Your employer is not your provider. I don't care if you work for ExxonMobil. I don't care if you work for BP or Texas A&M University. It doesn't matter. That is not who your employer is. God is your provider. It is he who is giving you that job, and he can take it away. God also guarantees provision for those who seek him first. If you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Now, he wasn't talking about meat like you go to a barbecue. He's saying, is life not more than food? More than food. And the body more than raiment. And then he goes on and he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't have a job, but they don't starve. Look at the lilies of the field who also don't have a job, but yet they're arrayed. And he actually invokes the name of Solomon. They're arrayed in raiment more fine than what Solomon wore. So it's not how good or how intelligent or how good of a job you have. God is the one who is able to make all that possible. And then when you look at verse 31, "Therefore, because of the
these two examples, because of the birds, of the fowls of the air, because of the lilies that are on the ground, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat? You know, we have Christians walking around, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to eat. I don't know if they're going to lay me off. He says, don't take any thought for yourself saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles by the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have, and I want to ask if you're taking notes, write this down. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Need. The problem that we have is that we don't know what a need is. There's a difference between a need and a want. I need water. What I do not need is Fiji water. I need food, but what I don't need is a ribeye steak. I don't need that. And we live in a country that if we don't have meat for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner, somehow we feel like our meal is not complete. In other cultures, in other societies, meat is a luxury. Yeah, I love statistics. I love statistics. 50% of the world's population is in hospitals because of waterborne diseases. I want everybody to imagine that. If you take America out, you look at 50% of the entire world, and you go into the hospitals, and you count how many people are in the hospitals for whatever reason, over 50% of the people in the world are in the hospital because of waterborne diseases. Over 50% of Americans are in the hospital because of their diet. Come on. That means that we are literally eating ourselves to death. And the world is laughing at us. And we're concerned about how much money we have. We have children, some of y'all today may be walking on air, literally. Air Jordans. We're walking on air talking about how poor we are. We don't have any money. We don't know what poor is. In verse number 32, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. But this scripture has been destroyed. Well, you know, if I seek first the Lord and all the things that I want, they're going to be forgotten. That's not what he says. He says all these things, food and water and clothing. That's it. He didn't guarantee you shelter. You know, the large part of the world's population don't even live in structured homes. They live in cardboard boxes. Oh, brother, so you can get it real. I didn't know we were going to talk about that today. Yes, we are. If you go to South Africa, even, and that's one of the wealthiest countries in Africa, they have a large population that live in cardboard communities. And in our country, we feel like if you live in a cardboard box, that are you okay? That's how everybody lives in the world. You go to India, you're trying to get some good, clean, running water. We have some gentlemen here from Kenya. Thank you all for being here. Talk to them. Talk to them and talk to them about how life is over there. We don't understand how blessed we are in this country. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And I wish I had time to develop that. I can literally spend an hour just on that one verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now move on. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And notice what Paul writes, says, understanding Timothy. Now, Timothy is about to be a preacher. Preachers. Timothy is about to be a preacher. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. What am I content with? Now, he said earlier, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I like to use the same book to define terms. What did Paul mean, contentment, when he wrote Timothy that? He says, I want you to be content. We all need to be content with food and raiment. Notice he didn't add in clothing. I'm sorry, he did not in shelter. He did not in clothing. He did not in shelter. Jesus literally walked for 3.5 years as a homeless man The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. And some of us, we're irritated because the spring in our mattress is poking us in the back. Our pillow isn't firm enough. You know, you go to Bed Bath & Beyond, and they've got a whole section. Brother Pius, they've got a section for us to choose our pillows if we want firm, if we want medium, or if we want soft. And then if you're on a chair, that extra soft. And some of the most important decisions of our lives are what kind of shoes am I going to buy? You know, there are people that in other countries in South America that are wearing, you know, those water bottles that we just throw away? They literally take those water bottles, they flap them out, they put a string in them, wrap it around their foot, and that is their shoe. And we wonder when we go to Florsheen or when we go to Walmart what shoe we're going to buy, whether or not I like the shoelaces. Can I get it in that color, the color that I want? He says in verse number 9, but they that will, that means strong desire, they that have a strong desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, what drowns you in destruction and perdition is your own lust. It's your own lust. No one told you had to have all that stuff. No one told you had to have a PlayStation 4 and now you realize, oh, I need to buy the video games too. I need a lot of games and I need to get 2 joysticks because I want my friend to play. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Generally, love in Scripture is a relative term. If you go to Luke chapter 15, he talks about your parents. Luke 15, I believe, verse number 20. Where it talks about loving your parents more than loving them. You gotta hate your parents, love God. That literally means he wants you to despise your parents. That's not what he means. What he means is that he wants you to love your parents less than you love him. And he says, for the love of money, when you love money over God, how many of us voluntarily go to work for employers that schedule us on Sunday just because we feel like we need money? And we forsake the assembling of the saints so that we can go get paid. What is that? What is putting that? I'm not talking about the emergency or the case where you don't have a choice. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you not even broaching the subject with your employer. Not even saying, I need to worship God on Sunday. Is there a lunch break that I can have? Is there something that I can do to go worship the Lord? Because I'm going to put in first. And if it means giving up this job, then I'm going to do that because Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. Young men, think like that. Teach your families to think like that. You are the leaders of your household. Notice what he says. Which while some coveteth after, they have, now it was Brother Rollo, they have erred. They have erred from the faith. They have erred from the faith. What does that mean, they have erred from the faith? That means that they are no longer in the faith. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. To depart or to err from the faith means you have gone too far. You have gone beyond the teachings of Christ. And if you don't believe that the way you manage money is a salvation issue, you have got it wrong. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus could have picked a number of things to compare loving him to. He could have picked, you know what? You can't serve God and the devil. He could have said you can't serve God and your family. He could have said a lot of things, but what he put serving himself and serving God up against was money. Money is a salvation issue, and I wish we taught it more in the church. Money is a salvation issue, and there will be folks that lose their souls not even understanding why. Do you know in America that if you make $40,000 in America, you make 100 times the average income, the median income in the world? Do you know that? You make 100 times the median income in the world at $40,000. I'm not talking about for one person, I'm talking about a household. And we've got two dual income households because our wives generally don't stay home anymore, so our wives go out of work too because we need to feel like we're living in luxury in this country. So my wife got to go out of work, and my kids are not being taught. Deuteronomy 6:6 talks about us teaching our children from the time we wake up in the morning. We're talking about the Bible. When we're going out in our day, we're talking about the Bible and the commandments of God. When we go, when we lay down our life, we talk about the scripture. Do we do that? And notice what he says. You know, Brother Stubblefield last night mentioned that word pierced in reference to John chapter 19 and verse number 34. They pierced him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 35, 36, 37, where they were pierced, they were pricked in their hearts. Well, you know what else you can be pierced? Look, in verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which my son covereth after, and erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does that mean, pierced themselves through? That's a self-afflicted wound. You are causing yourself a problem because of your covetousness. And this is not a good pierce. In Acts chapter 2, that was a good pierce. The godly sorrow, the work of repentance, that's what took place in Acts chapter 2. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 10, it's a self-inflicted piercing that you are literally losing your soul as a self-inflicted wound. God is a provider. Second thing, stewardship. God owns everything. I wish I had learned this earlier in life. God owns everything. Psalm chapter 24. And verse number 1, Psalm 24, and verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns everything. You own nothing. Well, Brother Caesar, I own the title to my car. Don't you? Yes, you do. You do. I own the deed to my house. I pay off my house, or even if I didn't pay off my house, I've got a deed saying that this is my house. Yes, you do. God is our Father, and we are His children. Now, when I was young, I used to live in Hockley, Texas, which is not too far away from here. And me and my two older brothers beat it. And we went out in the woods, and we were from Beaumont, which is really like the city to us. We were from Beaumont. So we went out into the woods, and then my older brother shot me in the foot. Now, my parents gave us the beat it. Shot me in the foot, went home, and guess what the baby boy is going to do? He's going to tell mama, and that's exactly what I did, what I was supposed to do. So I'm like, mama told daddy. Daddy took our guns and put them in the gun case, and I said, I thought that was ours. I thought that was our gun. And at that point, I understood that everything that I had in my father's house really belonged to him. We had it on loan. It was stewardship. That's what it was. So when we have the deed to our house, the deed to whatever, the title to whatever, it still belongs to God, and God did it, and God can take away. We don't own anything. And we walk around, that's my house, that's this. And you know what? You treat it like it's your house. You treat it like it's your car. You treat it like it's your clothes. And then when someone is in need, needs you from it, you treat it like it belongs to you. But in actuality, if you understood that it belonged to God, then we would give more freely. Christians shouldn't have to be begged to give. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 28, since God has given us all this stuff, what does He expect us to do with it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, let him work. That's something that a lot of young men need to understand. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it. That he may have to give. So God, who gives you this intelligence, expects you to go use it and to go to work so that you can have something to give to other people. So you mean to tell me that I'm working to give? Absolutely. I'm not telling you that. Scripture tells you that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10, Paul writes, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know why? If you don't work, you don't eat, because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Remember those guarantees in Matthew chapter 6? Only come along if you seek first the kingdom of God. If you are not working, you are not seeking first because you're not trying to give. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse number 14, the parable of the talents. I wish I had another hour and a half. Say, no, he's been up already. I wish I had another hour and a half. I'm looking at the clock too. There's a parable. There were three men. They were given talents. Talents are for your ability to sing, not your ability to pray. They were given measurements of money. We don't know if it was gold or silver, but what I do know is that either or, it was a lot of money. One talent was a lot. And the one who had five talents went and traded him and made five more. And what the Bible says is that when the Lord came back to reckon, also I mean settle accounts, give an account of what you've done, which means you've got to have a budget, by the way. Give an account of what you have done, then he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does it mean to be faithful? Faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, Abel offered a better offering to God by faith, which means we don't have the scripture that tells us what that meant. But we know that he offered it by faith. And God had respect or favor for that offering. So when he tells us that was a good and faithful servant, that implies that as a steward, there's an expectation that I grow what he is giving me. And the one who took the one talent and he hit it in the ground, the Bible says that he said, you are wicked, and this is a word that is very insulting, wicked and lazy slave. The least you could have done is put in a bank to gain interest for usury. That's the least you could have done. They don't have time, but at the very next parable, there's a parable that discusses the great separation of God. There's going to be the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And by what basis would he make that separation? When you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. That means you took care of the basic necessities of life. Now, so when shall we be hungry and fed me? When shall we be thirsty and gave me to drink? When shall we be naked and clothed me? When were you in the hospital and we saw thee? When were you in prison and we visited you? And he says, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Which means that the church, we are the hands of, we are literally the body of Christ doing the work that he would have us to do. My last point that I want to make, because I want us all to understand that every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in this room, save potentially those that are from Kenya, all of us in this room, we're not just rich, we're filthy rich. So every time we read those verses in the Bible that talks about the rich man, and it's more difficult than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, that's talking about us. We think that he's talking about Warren Buffett and Bill Gates. No, he's talking about us. Go to 1 Timothy 6, and this is where I close. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in Israel, that's all of you, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Why out there gambling? Why are you going to the boat? But in the living God. Why are you playing the lottery? It's not going to the education fund like they told you. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Charge them that are rich, all of y'all, don't trust in uncertain riches, but notice he says, they be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. That doesn't mean willing to talk to me on the phone. That means willing to share. That's what communication is. Sharing. Last scripture, and then I promise I'm done. First John chapter 3. You think the gospel doesn't have anything to do with money? Think again. The cross has everything to do with how we understand how money management should be done. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How did he lay down his life for us? It was a bloody story, a painful, agonizing death. He literally allowed himself to drag his own cross, just like Isaac did. Like Isaac carried his own wood up on the altar. He carries his own cross and literally pinned because he did that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, John, how did I lay down my life? Do you expect me to allow myself to be crucified? Literally? He says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeing his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How does the love of God dwell in you after knowing what Jesus did for you on the cross, after knowing what he went through, after seeing him, after allowing himself to be lifted up? How can you say that you love God and you don't know how you don't love your fellow man by giving when the opportunity presents itself? That's my lesson. If you have any questions, I encourage you to ask me. I wish I had more time, but thank you for this opportunity.